Conservative versus radical, two extremes which offer us a window into considering the future of Lutheranism as well.
Dr. Larry Rast speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
For there is a place for the confessional witness Lutherans have to offer in the places in which we find ourselves today. But that witness will only be faithful if it conserves the insights of the Reformation. And that conservation, I believe, is needed today more than ever.
You can listen to Dr. Rast's presentation, Making the Case for the Conservative Reformation, and teachings by Chris Roseborough, Carl Fakencher, Adrian Dorr-Heinz, Brian Wolfmiller, and Jonathan Fisk on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
To talk about crushing below or crushing above on a little baby so that you can get an intact heart or an intact lung or an intact liver for sale. There's no way to defend language like that.
If we pervert the word of God by not speaking the law just to try to get along or to coexist, we're ultimately going to miss out on the wonders of the gospel.
I think often when we pray the Lord's Prayer, oh boy, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Oh no, my sins aren't going to be forgiven. No, Luther says, stop being stupid. Look at the gospel promise.
Didgeridoo players in Iowa, love issues, etc.
I was spending time with extended family over the last couple of days. Sad occasion of my mother's funeral, but getting to see all of the relatives that were around, the generations of the Wilkins and then on her side of the family as well. Some of the conversation inevitably turned to how, well, being a parent, being a child has changed over the generations, how people were raised, not only the old timers telling us how hard they had it, but a real change in what the job of parents seem to have been. Their job description kind of remains the same when you're raising children. You got to keep them alive, keep them fed, dressed, and all those kinds of things. But the overarching purpose of parenthood seems to have changed radically in just a few generations. And I don't suspect that that's a change that has been constant over time, but something that has been a shift in the last few generations. We're going to be talking about what our guest for the first half hour of the program calls the managed childhood in our series, Worldview Watch. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest for the series Worldview Watch, and then we'll get our weekly update on the November elections. Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of the Federalist will be our guests. You can join us with questions or comments over the course of the next hour, 1-877-623-MY-IE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or the Issues Etc. comment line for all our listeners, but especially our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the managed childhood as part of our series Worldview Watch, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV and author of the book, Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
In the postmodern mindset, how would you describe kind of the overarching purpose of parents today? What is the job of parents today?
Yeah, I think you'd find some debate on this, especially if you were to ask the parents themselves what they think the job is. Maybe not, maybe you wouldn't. But, you know, oftentimes people have something that they say is their purpose, but then they act according to a different purpose. And so the question sort of is what you say your goal is what your goal is, or is what you're doing, you know, what you're trying to actually do what your goal is? And if I had to summarize, you know, the postmodern world's view of childhood, and I guess I would be drawing on a lot of the comments that I personally have received, you know, since I started dealing with my own children 11 years ago, about what I should be doing or not doing for them, what my goal as a parent would be with them, I would say that it all comes down to attempting to remove suffering from them at almost any cost except for the suffering of the parent. You know, that the goal is to make sure the child enjoys as many things as often as possible, unless, of course, the parent wants to enjoy something and the child's enjoyment gets in the way, and then there's a little bit of a conflict of interest there. But to protect the child from suffering, and I hate to beat on this drum, I guess I've had this in a few conversations recently, is to make sure the child has a fun time. The goal is to bring happiness to the child, and this will happen by giving them fun, and that can be through various experiences, from games to sports to even athletics. You know, that the goal of getting a job, going to college, getting a job, is so that you can afford to have fun, so you can afford to avoid suffering, find pleasure in basically almost everything that you do all the time.
So the concept of growing up has obviously changed. What it actually happens when someone grows up, other than simply chronologically getting older, what was the previous concept? What's the new one?
Yeah, right. So that's the big shift, is that where now we're trying to sort of protect the child from suffering so that they can have a good time always. I think the older world believe that we should prepare the child for suffering and that you would do this not by protecting them from facing the hardness of life, but by gradually introducing them to this through a certain level of responsibility or duty that would compel them to deal with the world as it is rather than as we would want it to be. So, you know, all of this is being pulled from a book here by Paula Foss, which was talked about on another podcast I listened to, Al Mohler. I know he's a guest here sometimes, and this managed child idea. So there's some scholarly work behind this. I can't claim to be an expert on it, but she says, you know, not too long ago, children in the U.S., which is different from Europe, were seen first as little citizens, persons with both capacity and potential. Even the children of wealthy parents had to work in the home or on the land in America, something that did not happen in more well-developed European nations, where well-off homes had servants and children were considered in need of protection. Meanwhile, many young Americans needed entrepreneurial spirit. They had to make a living from an early age. And so if you go back, end quote there, if you go back, you know, even a couple of decades, that mindset was still there, and one could argue it's part of what made America great. One could argue that it's a reflection of what was called the Protestant work ethic as well. But we certainly have shifted. Whether or not you think one is right or the other wrong, there's this clear shift away from we're here to help the kids grow up to face the world into we're here to manage the children, to make sure that they don't have to face the world, at least not yet. And yet with this, I should have answered this earlier when you said, you know, what's the goal of postmodern parenting? There is, and this is maybe an older thing, there is sort of a self-fulfillment through the child reality that does go on, where parents want to, one of the reasons they want to protect the child is they want to give them everything they didn't have. And that can be everything from getting to go to the movies all the time to I want my son to be the football star because I wasn't, or I want my child to have the great degree because I didn't. And so there's sort of a living through the other child or through the child because we believe that's what pleasure will come from. And so we then begin to manage our children, even hyper-schedule our children, to try to create these futures of greatness, which are our belief that it's our job to give them, is this great, pleasurable future with less suffering than we ourselves had. The question I then have is, you know, is this a moral truth, right? Is this what should we be, what we should be doing, or are we perhaps damaging our children in some way? And that's the premise of the author of the book as well. You know, Luther himself, anecdotally at least, said offhand, I think it's maybe in table talk, but he said, you know, the worst thing you can do for a young man is give him what he wants. And so there's some wisdom, I think, there that we maybe are willfully forgetting now.
When you talk about managing, over-managing children or the managed child, What does that management look like? What particular examples of things are you talking about?
Right. I think that the average family experiences it in the word busy. And so when we say we're so busy, that's what we mean, is we're busy managing our children. And so we have them scheduled time-wise all day, every day, to always be doing something. And none of these things are, like, bad in themselves, right? I mean, going to volleyball practice, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But that if you kind of look at the pattern, though, that develops over the course of the child's education over many years in school and the various extracurricular activities that they have, it's like every moment of their day is managed to the level where very rarely is the child asked to take responsibility for themselves. Instead, they're sort of trained to do what they're told. And I guess maybe that's an old-fashioned way of thinking. Children should just do what they're told, but it's like the wrong kind of do what they're told. They have some freedom to experience, to think, to feel, but they never face a situation where consequences are final. Right? There's always this hovering nanny, education, sports team, whatever, protecting them from the hard. And so we've got them scheduled from dawn to dusk, teaching them gradually to believe that life is being managed for them, right? That they don't have to manage themselves. And because of that, it's like we were stunted, and I'm speaking now for myself even, and my generation, we've been stunted in being able to face the fear that comes with having to manage yourself, right? Who's going to bail me out? Who's going to help me now that I'm on my own? I think that's a real question a lot of college graduates are now asking themselves. I played by the rules. I jumped through the hoops. I did everything I was told to do, and now I don't have a job. What am I supposed to do now? Who's going to help me? Well, they're so used, again, to being managed that they've never learned responsibility. And that's kind of what I mean by the word. It's not just about the busy. It's not like I'm sitting here personally trying to condemn this sport, that activity, but we're losing out on that kind of unstructured learn-to-deal-with-yourself time that I guess they used to just get on the farm even when they were playing, because for like 2 hours they'd have to go out and manage themselves, right? And where does that happen in today's system, in today's education? You're hard-pressed to find it.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our weekly series, Worldview Watch. We're talking about the managed childhood with him. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. About another 10 minutes with him. Then our weekly update on the November elections with Mark and Molly Hemingway.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your confessional Lutheran nonprofit or church need a new website? Let WordSites help you for free. WordSites is a volunteer-led group of technology and marketing gurus who have come together to help their fellow Lutherans. With the support of an effective website, you can clearly proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in. To submit your organization for consideration, or to learn more, visit wordsites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our weekly series, Worldview Watch. We're talking about the managed childhood. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. Jonathan, what are some of the, as you call them, moral quandaries created by this overmanaged childhood?
Right. So you've probably heard people complain, right, about kids these days. I've heard it, and I'm not even that far into adulthood, according to some. I would be considered a kid by some. But what I wonder is, how long can we be bothered by what we see in our youth, whether it is their lack of interest or in youth group, or they're falling away shortly into college, or whether it be the seeming apathy that they have toward church or the world, toward actually work and getting a job? How long are we willing to kind of just say, ah, kids these days, without questioning the structures and systems that have raised them? And then especially when that comes into the church, when the primary goal in, you name it, whatever we do for our kids in church, whether it's youth group, whether it's Sunday school, doesn't matter, when the primary goal is to protect them from responsibility and suffering, right? As if convincing them that Sunday school is fun will convince them to be Christians. Well, this hasn't been working, at least from where I'm sitting. It seems quite the opposite. If anything, they're more bored with church than they ever were before. And then to ask them, as Christians, trying to create citizens of our children, of both kingdoms, both citizens of the dutiful left-hand world, right, and then citizens of the church where they believe in what we believe, teach, and confess, if we're not raising them with the intent of them stopping being children, with the intent of them growing into adulthood, then why are we going to continue to be surprised when they're unprepared to be adults? Right? Rather than giving them a bar to reach for, right, give them a song to sing that isn't easy to sing, so that they climb for it, that they make an effort for it, we keep lowering the bar, and then we wonder why they never bother to sing the songs of the church. I mean, is this just a matter of the society we live in, or is there actually a worldview that's affecting the way we view our children now as Christian parents that needs to be confronted with the worldview of Scripture itself, right? So you asked at the start of this whole thing, what's the postmodern kind of view of parenting? What does it exist for? And I gave you an answer that I think, you know, this is my observation, and again, somebody might disagree with me, and great, I hope you do, because the predominant view appears to be, protect them from suffering, make sure they have a good time, hopefully someday get them a good job so that they can keep having a good time. Well, how does that compare with the goal of parenthood that we find in Scripture? So, for example, Malachi in chapter 2, talking about various elements of marriage and Israel's life together, but he asked the question in verse 15, what was the one God seeking, basically, in marriage? And the answer is godly offspring. And he says, so guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth, right? So God wants out of marriage and out of this gift of children that we would steward them, that they're not first ours, right? My kids, I love my kids. They're my own body made into a new person, but they're not mine. They're the Lord's. He created them to be. He redeemed them by baptism and called them by name. And so it's not really up to me how to think about them in terms of who they're supposed to be. It is up to me to, you know this old phrase, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So you got like Proverbs, often just quoted, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's not a promise. That's not a guarantee. It's still possible to fall away, even if you do a great job catechizing your kids. But the question I have for the American church as it sits is, are we doing that? Are we taking this admonition seriously? Are we training our children in the way that they should go? I remember when I was at my former parish in Naperville, we worked pretty hard to get this done. We worked to replace the pledge to the Christian flag, which is really sort of a Methodist background thing, but many Lutheran schools have it. It's not bad. There's nothing wrong with it. There's not a lot right with it. We worked to replace it with the creed, right? So that every morning in school, the kids would start their day not with this kind of empty set of words, but with this I believe and this we believe, Father, Son, and Spirit reality. That was us, just one example of trying to train up the children in the way they should go, right? And so where is that, or where is our effort to do that? Are we willing to question our current structures if we feel that they're not actually functioning, right? And then you got Proverbs 27. It says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. And so this is kind of a promise, in a sense, to fathers and mothers. It's like, look, you know, God doesn't desire the destruction of your children. He doesn't desire the devil, the world, and their flesh to take hold of them. He desires to save them. And he's given you the tools for this in the scriptures themselves. And that's what the catechism is, Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer. That's the scriptures themselves. It's an armor of light to equip them with. So why is that the secondary thing? And the preparation for college and the sports events and the managing of every moment of their day managed to fit everything else in except for these things. And, it is always good to have these gut checks. We shouldn't think that somehow by turning around and working harder, we're going to save the world. We need Jesus to save us, right? We need the forgiveness of sins. But every good work that is a good work as a Christian begins with repentance. It begins with coming alongside the law, assessing ourselves beside it, getting crushed by it, but loving it all the same. So that when Ephesians chapter 6 is just one of the places that Paul gives admonition to parents and children, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The reason that he gives later, verse 4, is fathers, don't provoke your children, but bring them up in that discipline and instruction of the Lord, that this relationship is created for the purpose of the Word of God to redeem us. Yeah, to be in and among our communities, our families, on our lips. This is why Luther, in the Catechism, begins every section, as the head of the household shall teach his children. Now, I don't know that any of us can escape the phenomena that's going on right now of our managed lives. I mean, we're even moving toward, it would seem at times, a nanny state where the government wants to manage everything else for us. But even in a managed life, the intention to teach our children responsibility, right, that they are an identity unto themselves, and they have a certain duty. There's even a whole table of duties in the catechism for helping them learn that. But that in and with that duty is the duty to love the Ten Commandments and to find ourselves wanting next to them. And then the good duty, I guess, the knowledge that comes from trusting in Christ. But that it is also our duty to learn of Christ, to learn to confess the creed, what it means, to learn to pray the Lord's Prayer, which is all about, you know, thy will be done because I'm not doing it. Yeah. So comparing our worldview as Christians with this other worldview, that's what we got to do, is at least come into conflict with what's around us and realize that we are in a worldview war, and it would be good to let the scriptures call us to account.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. You can purchase this book and find out more about Worldview Everlasting TV under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thanks for being our guest.
Absolutely, Todd. Thank you.
On the other side, we're going to be talking about the November elections, our weekly update, with Mark Hemingway, senior writer for the Weekly Standard, Molly Hemingway, senior editor for The Federalist. First question there has to do with really what is proving to be a story that has the kind of legs that, well, you wouldn't know by scanning the popular media, but it's the kind of story that keeps going and going and going, or if the journalists were really paying attention, giving and giving and giving. It has to do with Hillary Clinton, presidential candidate, and her service in the State Department. What does it say about her eventual service, or her hoped-for service, in the White House? We'll find out right after this.
Luther says, from the fact that prayer is so urgently commanded, you ought to conclude that we should by no means despise our prayers, but rather praise them highly.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This is an act of obedience, he says. On this I rely and depend and revere it highly because of the commandment. But he also says, God has made and affirmed a promise with the Lord's Prayer that what we pray is certain and a sure thing. All that stuff that you don't want, that the Spirit compels you to pray for when you pray the Lord's Prayer, is a sure thing to be answered true, concluding on the last day, of course, but already present through faith alone in Christ.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation, Making the Case for the Lord's Prayer, in an audio DVD from the 2016 Making the Case Conference for a donation of $300. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Lord, help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain.
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois, continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.